Praise the Lord. That last song reminds us that Jesus has overcome. He is our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, Master, and Friend. I want to mention before we go to prayer that in your prayer list, there's a lot of names, and no less than four of those names on there are in a really difficult way. St. Cloud Hospital, strokes and care centers, Sunset of Life. And so as you look at that prayer list from week to week, and I hope that you do, and we'll pray for those people, just be reminded, they sure appreciate your prayers. And so I mentioned to the earlier service our friend and brother Al Fortier, who had been flown to Fargo this weekend, is now on his way home, so we praise God for that. But there's a lot of names there. Just want to bring that to your attention. Please be in prayer for them, Awana staffing, those kinds of things. Let's pray now. Father, thank you for knowing all these things before we ever utter a word. Thank you for knowing our hearts even today. And I just pray that we would be able to set the things of the week aside, as heavy or as joyous as those are, for this time that we have come to worship you. And so, Father, I would pray by your Spirit, lead us as we continue to worship you, O God, in spirit and in truth. And I do want to pray for those names on the prayer focus, Father. Don is not well. Barney is not well. Clyde is not well. Mike is not well. Eli and Jack are not well. Shelby has lost her husband. Lots of people here, Lord. We want to lift them up to you and pray. Comfort, encourage, strengthen, and help them, Father, to feel your presence no matter what's happening in their life right now. And all the rest, Father, there's so many names here and more that could be. We just want to pray, Father, may your will be done in each and every situation. I, too, pray for the accident that Charles mentioned happened right outside of town here. We don't know the circumstances, Lord, but you do. We pray for those first responders. We pray for the people in the accident. Father, we just lift them up to you and ask that you would be there with them even now. Thank you, Father, for everyone who's here this morning. I pray for the events in the other building, the classes for both young and old. I thank you for the leading of your Spirit in the earlier service. We would invite your Spirit to lead us as we continue to worship you in this service. And we would also pray, Father, for the other churches in our community. May your will be done in all of us. Guide us now as we ponder afresh some scripture, some challenge, and guide us as a body of believers to be in the center of your will. I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. That first verse or two that I have listed there, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, is probably the most common Old Testament verses I use when I'm referring to people and trying to encourage people and kind of give people a little direction. Just because they're so good, I've memorized them many, many years ago. And I start today's message with them because I want us to get the idea and the understanding and the flavor, if nothing else, from this message today. We need to trust the Lord for our future. Okay? We really do. We look around us at the condition of America, whether that's political or whether that's spiritual or somewhere in between. We look around at the climate of America, and I guess I can say it this way. I said it in the newsletter, you'll read it. We're in trouble. Spiritually speaking, financially speaking, morally speaking, we're in trouble. And so I'm challenging our church board and us as a church body, because we were challenged just last weekend at our conference meetings. We need to seek the Lord and trust the Lord for our future. We need to do that as individuals, but we also need to do that as a body of believers, as the church. And so I start with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It simply says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He shall direct our paths. Now, I said this at the earlier service. Let me say this again, because I think it is worthwhile. When the writer, probably Solomon, of the Proverbs says we need to trust in the Lord, that's not just for an hour on Sunday morning. That's trusting Him with our life. That's trusting Him with our eternity. That's trusting Him with our marriage. I did a marriage just yesterday, and I used these verses. That's all I used, because I thought that was sufficient. There's enough there to challenge the new couple. Trust in Him for everything. And friends, let me say this before I go any further. If we haven't trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, then really nothing else matters. I was talking to a good friend of mine that happened to be here. He's on 4-day pass from Teen Challenge. He was here this morning worshiping with us. Praise God, we got to see him and his wife and his son. And I simply said to him, this is not a religion. This is a relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ that is real and that is eternal. When he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, it's not just for an occasional event. Well, I guess I'll go to church this month. This is trusting him with everything. And when he says, lean not to our own understanding, it means give him the opportunity to direct us in everything. And so I love these verses, and I've been thinking about these because of what I'm going to say about in a minute from our board meeting and from the conference meetings. I love these verses because we as a church, this church, the next church, and the next church, that are followers of Jesus, we need to trust in Him to that level for our future. The future is uncertain. If you're a prophecy scholar, you will see the or you're sitting in Pat's Tuesday morning class, you will see the handwriting on the wall, so to speak. The trumpet of God could sound at any moment. Are you still with me? The trumpet of God is going to sound someday, and it may be soon. And if we haven't made peace with God through faith in His Son, that's trusting in Him, it's going to be too late when the trumpet of God sounds. You're going to miss the flight. We need to trust the Lord for our future with everything, as individuals and as a church. And I am committed, myself, to acknowledge Him and to trust Him for me and my house for everything. I am committed, personally, to trust Him and acknowledge Him for the church in everything we do. After all, He does know best. I will trust Him for America, even though I do not understand some of the things that are going on. I will trust Him when things do not make sense to me, and I will acknowledge Him. Now, are there times in life that we don't understand? There sure are. But what he's talking about here, friends, is a trust in the living God to the degree that even when, and I know this, I didn't mean to step on any toes this morning, but I said this, even when your spouse bails out on you, you've got to trust him anyway. I know that's happened. It's happened in our midst. It's happened in our communities multiple times lately. You've got to trust him with that. Even when I have been told, some of you have been told, some others on the prayer list have been told you have cancer. You've got to trust him anyway. Even when your spouse is taken from you abruptly at a moment's notice, you must, we must, I must trust him anyway. That's the kind of trust he's talking about. Not a skin-deep kind of thing that, well, I need something, so I'm just going to go ahead and call upon the Lord today. This is a trust that moves us from where we used to be outside of Christ, moves us to a faith in Christ that is an eternal difference. That's the kind of trust he's talking about. And when we do that, and when we acknowledge him, he said he will direct my path. I say hallelujah. Somebody needs to direct mine sometimes. I say hallelujah. That's what he's willing to do for us. Now let me move on, because I discovered in the earlier service I had way too much material for the time. Before I move on, let me just ask you a question, and you and the Lord got to answer this. Just you and the Lord. You don't have to tell Jim, but you and the Lord have to answer this. Have you trusted him completely? Have you trusted him with everything? This is not a religion thing. This is not a Jim thing. Have you trusted the Lord for everything? Beginning with your salvation, because that only comes through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him completely? Have you trusted his ways that are listed in the Word for your life? Have you trusted him for everything? Now, last Sunday I mentioned to you that I was going to take a break from Romans, so obviously we're taking a break from Romans today. And Pastor Charles will facilitate the next couple of weeks. And after that, as I mentioned, it's Badge Sunday. Charles has mentioned it. That's on September 19th. And I'm hoping that between the two services, first and second, we have enough of our own people that we can come around and support those people. This service, obviously, is a lot smaller than the first service. And so I don't know how that's going to work out, but I hope the Lord works it out. I know we'll have Badge people, sheriffs, deputies, police officers, chiefs, firefighters, will have them here on both services on the 19th. So I hope that we can come around them, support them. We're going to pray for them. We got a little token of appreciation for them. And then we will have lunch in the other building after that. But pray about that, because I know there's people coming, and I'm looking forward to having them here just to say thank you and pray for them. That's September 19th. After that, perhaps we'll go back to Romans, but for the time being, we're going to take a break from Romans. Now, 2 weeks ago, tomorrow night, it was August 16th. Charles and I, we meet with the board once a month, and we plan, we pray, we strategize, we seek the face of God. But anyway, 2 weeks ago, on tomorrow night, we met as a board, and we discussed several things and several events. And then I addressed the board in this way. I simply said to them that we as a church, we must be very intentional about doing ministry. Are you still with me, friends? We must, as a body of believers, be very intentional about doing ministry. I was reading some great articles just this week about the phenomenon of what our Generation Z and millennials stepping out of the church, walking away by the tens of thousands. And one of those important things that helps with our young people is an older Christian mentoring them, encouraging them. We could do a dual sermon here. Just send that little feller up here. We'll figure out something. Okay, so I'm talking about intentionality. And let me just give you that example. I told you I read again this week, and I pass that on to Charles and some of our board. Some of the successful things in mentoring up young people into walking with Jesus and being intentional about that is an intentional mentoring of them. An older person, longer-term Christian, coming alongside them, encouraging them, praying with them, talking about the Bible. That's what Jesus did with the 12, after all. So here's my point when I talk about intentionality. Jesus commissioned us in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. We know the Great Commission, right? Come with me, work with me. We know the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, he said to the church. Disciple making isn't going to happen on its own. Disciples don't make themselves. That's what I'm talking about with intentionality. The church must be involved in the work of God. And so I'm challenging our board, I'm encouraging our board, and trying to seek the Lord. How do we do things intentionally to make disciples, or as Charles alluded to a little bit ago, to minister to widows, or to win the lost to Christ? How do we do that intentionally? Are you still with me, friends? But that's what we were talking about. 3 days later, that was Monday night, 2 weeks ago, 3 days later, Charles and I and Dale and Carla and Jennifer and a bunch of delegates, we all go to our conference meetings Thursday evening, Friday, Saturday, and we start to listen to the bishop, and we start to listen to the conference superintendent. We start to listen to some other selected pastors from outside of here that were speaking to us. And as I'm listening to them, the bottom line is they're all saying the same thing as I just said to the board. It's not that Jim's that bright. I believe it's from God. We need to be intentional in the church. We're in a time, friends, in America like we've never seen before. It's difficult out there. Tensions, anger, fighting, bitterness, hatred, divorce, death. We're in a time that's unprecedented in America, and I just believe that listening to the bishop and the superintendent and the other people there, and what God had put on my heart to share with the board 2 weeks ago, I believe this is a time when the church must be intentional about doing ministry. It doesn't happen by itself. You still with me? Okay, it doesn't happen on its own. Disciples aren't made. Young people aren't mentored. That doesn't happen by themselves. That's what God has called us, the church, to do. I even quoted Michael Jordan to the board that night. You know who Michael Jordan is, don't you? I guess I learned the earlier service, not too many people are basketball fans, but I'm not really either, but I know who Michael Jordan is, for heaven's sakes. Michael Jordan said this. He said, "We miss 100% of the shots we don't take." You're thinking, hello, that would be obvious, wouldn't it? Well, it should be. Here's my point. It's the same application in the church. We're going to miss 100% of the people we don't invite ever to church. We're going to miss that shot. 100% of those shots will be missed that we never tell the good news about Jesus. We'll miss that shot. Jesus will put people in your path that I will never see. Charles will never see. He'll do the same for us. And when God puts those people in our paths, there is some intentionality. They may need your prayer. They may need your encouragement. They may need your love. They may need you to point them to Christ. And if we don't take those shots, we've missed them all. That's what I'm talking about with intentionality. We will miss 100% of the shots we do not take, even in the church. We don't want to miss those opportunities because the harvest fields are ripe. The harvest fields are very, very ripe. And so as I listen to those speakers, those leaders, I thought, Lord, lead us. Lead us to do more and be more for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you're not or we're not being all we can for Jesus. I'm not sure that we are. But I'm sensing, and apparently our bishop, our superintendent, the other church leaders are sensing, we need to be more for Jesus because the harvest fields are ripe. We're going to start Awana here pretty quick, and our leaders need some help. We're going to be intentional about a widow's ministry. We're going to need some help. We're going to be intentional about mentoring young people and new believers, because that's what Jesus did with the 12. We're going to need some help. That's not just pastors. That's the church. I don't have time to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, but I think you probably know what it says. The church is not made up of a pastor. Our head is Jesus, and within the body of believers, is as he, in his analogy, there are ears, there are eyes, there are hands, there are feet. That's the different elements, the different aspects of the body of believers working together as a functioning body should to bring God glory. Sitting idly by is not part of what he called us to do. And I heard that loud and clear from our bishops. Did you hear that? Did you hear that, brother? I heard that loud and clear. Sitting by idly from this point forward, or even in the past, that's not what we're called to do. Bring up that first slide. I got to move on. Time is moving on very, very quickly. We have a new superintendent. His name is former pastor, but Superintendent Carl Brannon. Carl said, I'd like to come to Motley. And so he may this fall. If he doesn't, it happened to be a Sunday, I'll be glad to introduce him to you. And he may speak even, I don't know. But Carl challenged us at the conference with this. And this is not just a pastor thing. That's why I'm sharing it with you. He challenged us with three things. And here's what he said. First of all, pastors, every pastor to be mentoring three people into leadership, that's intentionality. Every pastor is now challenged, and this should be part of our makeup anyway, but it's not reality, so he had to challenge us. Every one of you, he said, needs to be mentoring three more people, bringing them up, encouraging them, bringing them up even to leadership. And then he broke it down a little further. He said at least one of those three must be less than 30 years old. Not a bad idea. Because if the Lord tarries and we don't have any mentored 30-year-olds and down, who's going to lead the church the next generation? Not a bad idea to be intentional about mentoring our young people. And the last thing he said was to the church. He said this to the churches of this conference, in this particular denomination, but it's biblical, it's all biblical. Every church has a minimum of one clearly defined ministry outside of the church to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's intentional ministry. That's just what I got done talking to our board about. 3 days later, we hear the same thing from our superintendent. Every church needs to be thinking about the harvest fields that are ripe around us, people that haven't yet been born again, people that are still wandering and wandering in life. The church needs to be intentional with at least one ministry that's reaching the lost for Christ. I say, hallelujah. That's exactly why we exist. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, don't include me, Pastor, because I haven't got time. The body works best when all parts are functioning. That's what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 12. You say, we can rationalize and we can argue, well, I'm just an ear. Some days I wish I had 2 ears that worked. Or I'm just a little toe. And Paul says, those that seem least important are sometimes the most valued. It's when the body is working together, as Paul described, that God has called us to. If you have put your faith in Christ, if you have trusted Him as Lord, if you are leading, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to lead you, you have a gift, a Holy Spirit-given gift. And it's when we all come together that the body works best to the glory of God. One of the speakers talked about cultural differences, and I do not have time to talk about this today, but I want to say this. The bishop and one of the other speakers both alluded to Ephesians chapter 2. I've listed that in your bulletin. You can look at that this afternoon. But look at the beauty there. He talks about uncircumcised. This is Ephesians chapter 2, real simple, real short verses, very, very clear, very, very beautiful. versus circumcised, uncircumcised versus circumcised. You know what he's talking about, right? Jews and Gentiles, different cultures. But Jesus broke down those barriers. You can read all about this in Ephesians chapter 2. And when we are in Christ, the barriers are gone. We are one. He used the word several times. He used the terminology, we are one. Now, it may be black and white today that we're at odds with. It shouldn't be, but it may be. Or it may be rich and poor. It may be old and young, but there are cultural differences. Isn't Motley, in where you come from, we might not have as many cultural differences, but maybe we do. Right here at the plant, there's more cultures being introduced here at places of a large employment around here. And he's simply saying to us, they were simply saying to us how important it is to view that as opportunities. One of the speakers said this about the cultural differences. He said the church need to be missionary-minded with these groups. Church, are we hearing? We need to be missionary-minded about culturally different people. I sometimes look at, because I told you this before, I'm old, and I think so differently than somebody that's in a Generation Z or a millennial, that I see cultural differences even between age groups. But in Christ, Paul describes, Ephesians 2, those barriers, that wall comes down, and we are one. And we in the church need to recognize and reach across cultural barriers and be one in Christ. And we need to be as, I'm not sure if it was Jerry Coates or who made this quote, we need to be missionary-minded with these other groups. I got to move on. So let me move on to the one more subject, if I may. One of the most profound words that I believe we heard from our conference meetings was from a former pastor. He's now an interim pastor. He's helping, but he's also an author. He was the author of Light and Life magazine for many years. He's authored many books. One of them is Just Ask. It's a prayer journal. It's a prayer book. Great book. But Doug Newton was there to challenge us in prayer. And I thought it was profound, people, because you know what? I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the church doing. I'm talking about the church being. And none of it becomes a reality if we ain't praying. Are you hearing me, friends? None of it becomes a reality if the church isn't a praying people. Praying in your prayer closet at home, praying corporately. None of it is going to be reality. And Doug made several points. One of them kind of was heartbreaking, but I kind of figured it was, before I get to them points on there, I want to say what he said to close. Most Christians, he said, don't even pray. He's done a lot of research on prayer. He's led the denomination, this entire denomination, in a prayer movement over the last few years. He's written books on prayer, and he's concluded most Christians don't even pray. That's tragic to me. If we're not drawing our direction and our source of strength from talking to God and from His Word and crying out to Him, then what are we drawing? What are we working on, our own strength? But anyway, he said several things, and I thought they were profound. I want to share a couple with you. He said this, we don't pray because it's some spiritual discipline. Praying is a spiritual discipline. You know what I mean by spiritual discipline? Just something we should be doing. Reading the Bible, going to church, maybe getting with other Christians for Bible study, fasting, praying. Those are spiritual disciplines. Those are things that we should be doing for our own health and our own journey. But Doug said this, we don't pray just because it is some spiritual discipline. And I had to think through that. And if that's the only reason we're praying, because Jim said to, or Doug said to, I'm going to check it off the list because Jim said to, then we're not praying for the right reason. That's what he's talking about. We shouldn't be praying just because some book or the preacher said it's a spiritual discipline. Then he said, we don't pray just because we want something. Although God does ask in His Word, and Jesus said very specifically, ask, ask, ask. He said that. But Doug reminded us, we don't just go to prayer because we want something. And if that's the only time we go to prayer, then we're missing out. But he said this, and I love these next 2 points. We pray because God deserves our praise. Amen? We pray because God deserves our praise. You may think sometimes, well, I'm just too busy to go to church, or I'm just too busy to read the Bible, or I'm just too busy to pray. What does that do for God? That reduces him to nothingness. He deserves our praise. Do you recall when Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer? Do you recall the first words, the first line? Beyond our Father who art in heaven, do you recall what he said? Hallowed be thy name. That's praise. That's how we should come, and we should come often. Hallowed be thy name is what Jesus taught us how to pray. And Doug reminded us, we pray because God deserves our praise. And lastly, he said, prayer is where we join God in speaking his will into existence. Now, if you're like me, you got to ponder that just a moment. I don't have time, and you don't. You just need to think about that a minute. But prayer is when we join God in speaking his will into existence. He has a will. Okay, we know that, right? We find out his will from his word. He is desirous that people come to know him by faith. He is desirous that people are born into his kingdom. That's a spiritual rebirth. That's his will. Are you still with me, friends? And Doug is reminding us in our prayer journey, we join God in speaking and praying his will into existence. Salvation of the lost. Justification. We've seen that word in Romans. Reconciliation. We've seen those words. That's God's will. And Doug is challenging us as a church. We should be joining him in our daily prayers, in our corporate prayers, in our prayer closet. We should be joining him in speaking his will into existence. God, I'm crying out to you on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our community, on behalf of my family, on behalf of this friend, XYZ, for salvation. That's joining his will. For marriage's reconciliation. For people's transformation. Peter talks about the desiring of the milk of the word. As little babies, we had some little babies here earlier service, desire the milk. Someday they're going to need more than milk. Christians need to be transformed and need more than milk. That's transformation. That's God's will. That's things we should be praying about. That's what Doug challenges with. Salvations and justifications and revival in the church. And then we should be praying for the healing, for the sick. He challenges us. Pray for the sick. Pray for the hurting. Pray for those that have lost their loved ones. We're joining God in his will. That's what prayer is about, and we should be doing it often. And so that challenged me perhaps more than anything else. And then Doug said, most Christians don't even pray. And we're missing out if we don't pray, friends. We're really missing out. Doug said this, and then let me close with 2 verses, and we're going to be done. Doug said this. He went to Walmart a while back, and he bought a fan. Fan didn't work. Took it out of the box. Fan didn't work. You been there, anybody? Picked up a little sum at Walmart, brought it home, didn't work. So he took it back. Didn't work. And he used that as an opening analogy to the church. Here's what he said. In a time when more than 50% of Americans are taking Christianity back to Walmart because Christianity doesn't work for them, the church should be travailing in prayer. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? In a time when American Christianity is not working for way over 50% of the population anymore. They're taking that what seems to be broken and turning it back over to Walmart and saying, you can have it, it don't work. That's happening in Christianity. And when that is happening in Christianity, the people that are passionate for following the Lord Jesus and led by the Spirit should be travailing in prayer about that. Millions are walking away from the church. Millions are checking out of the church, of Americans. We have thrown God out of the public square. We have thrown him out of the political arena. And in astonishingly, in some gatherings called church, they've set his word aside and said it's out of date. At a time when this phenomenon is happening, is not the time for the church not to be praying. Amen? Let me close with this. I think I mentioned this in the newsletter. I love this verse. It's the Apostle Paul to that group of churches. We call it Galatians. It's in Galatians 6, 9. And this is my challenge to you, because I've been challenged this way lately. Paul said this, and let us not grow weary in doing good. The church is called to do good. We're not trying to work our way to heaven. It's in response because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We put our faith in him. It's in response to that he has called us to be an army for him. And so in Galatians 6 and 9, Paul's sensing that sometimes the church might get tired. Jim gets tired. The older I get, the more tired I get. But Paul says to the church, and I'm challenging us, let us not grow weary while we're doing good. Because he said, for in due season, in time, he said, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Or another translation says, if we faint not. Or another translation says, if we don't grow weary. There will be a harvest if the church, as faint and tired and wore out as we are, if we do not faint, if we do not grow weary, if we do not lose heart, there will be a harvest. And so I encourage you with the words of Paul to the church of Galatians, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we faint not. And the other one comes from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The setting is from Hebrews 11. You know Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It's talking about the Abrahams and the Noahs and all those great pillars of faith. And then we get to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and the writer says this again to the church that I challenge you with today, because the Lord and our denominational leaders have challenged me, Charles, and us with it. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he was talking about the Hebrews 11 witnesses, and today we could say the John Wesleys or the Billy Grahams or the D.L. Moody's or anybody else, that great cloud of witnesses. He's saying to the church, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's a race, friends. And Paul, another place, has run to win the prize. There's a race that we're in. That's why I'm calling this and challenging us with the future of the church. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us trust him for everything. And let us be reminded of this great cloud of witnesses and run this race with endurance. That race that is set before you, the one that's set before me, let us run with endurance, knowing that the harvest fields are ripe.
And as we depart, let us pray. Loving Father, we praise you, we thank you that you have given us our word today, that we need to go forth and just find those ways, Holy Spirit, that where we have neglected our calling and our time with you, Heavenly Father. As Pastor Jim has told us from Proverbs, that we must make you everything and bring you into everything to be a part of all that we are and all that we do. Then you will make our paths straight. Father, I love those words, make straight, those Hebrew words that means that just you smooth it all out. Because of you, life is hard of what we experience, but you can make it make sense. So we trust you in our troubles, in our trials, in our hardships, in our mistakes, in how we do life, that we can trust you. If we will place our faith in you, life will smooth out. It will one day make sense, all because of your great plan and purposes for your kingdom and for your glory. So help us to leave here today that we will indeed, as it is said in Scripture, to acknowledge you in all of our ways. May you be our entire life. May you be our everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.